All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter. Numbers 11 and verse 1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses, when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the place Kibara, because the fire of the Lord burned among them." That word Kibara means burning, or a burning desert. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusted. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, and we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. The manna was a coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of a durum. And the people went about to gather it, and ground it into meals, and beat it in a mortar, and bake it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." Now, here we have a too familiar sight. Israel murmuring. And I have a message, the title of this message is the warning and cure for murmuring. Murmuring. This was an often too familiar sight of Israel murmuring and complaining that they were dissatisfied with the manna that God had given them to eat. They wanted flesh. They wanted flesh. They wanted meat. And they even remembered the meat of Egypt. They remembered the spices of Egypt. Now, see that this murmuring, this complaining that they had, was no light thing in the sight of God. Murmuring is no light thing in the sight of the Lord. Matter of fact, it says the Lord was displeased, and so displeased with their complaining that the Lord sent a fire on the outer parts of the camp and burned up multitudes of these people. And the only thing that saved them was the intercession. The intercession of Moses when he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord answers, and you know this, the fire was quenched. The fire was quenched. And we know that in of itself, and I'm not going to focus on that first part, but we know that's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? By nature, we were ready to be consumed. And then Christ is our intercessor. He intercedes and prays for us. How often have we murmured? How often have we complained, and yet deservingly, we deserve to be consumed, and yet our Lord intercedes for us. Now, imagine those that were survivors of this. You would suppose that fire coming down from heaven, consuming the vast multitude around you, you would assume that that would stop their complaining. You would assume that everybody then would be quiet. No more complaining. That fear of God's power would have stopped their mouth. But what happens next? The very next verse. What do we find? We find them complaining again. Murmuring again. In verse 4 we see this. That it's a mixed multitude. This multitude that is complaining at this point is not only Israel, but those that have joined along the band, those that had come out of Egypt with them, those that were in those lands that were around them that gathered with them, the mixed multitude. And you know what they did? They started reminiscing. You ever reminisce? The good old days. The good old days. You get into a bad place and what do you do? Man, I miss the good old days. They said, oh, remember how we ate in those flesh pots in Egypt? Remember how the Egyptians treated us so well? They gave us melons and cucumbers and garlic. Remember? Really, that didn't happen. But that's how they saw it. And the Israelites joined in with it. These people, they joined in and said, we freely ate these things, which was a lie. In reality, they were slaves. They were captives. But what was the cause of this complaint? Now, what's the root cause of this murmuring? Why then did they think back to Egypt and the flesh pots and the meats and the garlic and everything? They were murmuring about the manna. They were murmuring about what God had provided to sustain them. It was the manna they murmured about. These people said, my soul loatheth this light bread. My soul loatheth this light bread. Our souls are all dried up. That bread that was sent of God, they neither labored for it, they didn't work for it, they didn't merit it, surely they didn't merit it. They were always murmuring and sinning and complaining, and yet God poured it out daily for them. And where they went, as the dew came up in the morning, they could gather this seed up and they could make cakes out of it. They could eat and sustain themselves, and yet they complained. Said, oh, my soul is dried up for this light bread. Oh, that I had some meat. That I had some flesh to eat. And God said, you want flesh? Well, I'll give you flesh. And you know, in the next part of this, in verses 18 down to verse 20, we read of those quails. God sent a mass multitude of quails. And it says, the scripture says that it was in every direction a day's journey. A day's journey is anywhere from 16 to 20 miles. 2 to 3 cubits high, that's 2 to 3 feet high. 16 miles in every direction, God piled up birds. He piled up this quail. And what did they do? Did they just say thank you? Did they appreciate it? Did they... No, they ran on it like they had never eaten meat before in their life. They ran out there and the scripture says they gathered 10 homers. H-O-M-E-R-S. A homer is an ass load. They took 10 donkeys and they piled up enough quail to load down 10 ass loads, and that was the minimum that they got. Now, you know how much the manna they were required to get? Every day, one omer, not a homer, an omer, which is 3 quarts. 3 quarts per person in the household. And they took these 10 ass loads and they loaded up and they went, and the result of their greed was this. You suppose that they were satisfied? You suppose that when they got what they wanted, that they were thankful? No, it didn't satisfy. No, in fact, God cursed it and they died of a plague while the meat was in their teeth. Some believe that they didn't even wait to cook it. That they were so greedy for it that they ate the blood of it and it was cursed. And God killed it. God killed it. There are many lessons to be learned. Who we who are the children of God can learn from this history. And I pray the Holy Ghost will teach us this thing. But the main thing is this. Discontentment and murmuring concerning Christ is displeasing to God. Now, I'm going to show you this in a minute. You know it. people were dissatisfied with the picture. They were dissatisfied with Christ. And God is no more, the most displeasing thing of the Lord is when we murmur concerning Christ. I like these Israelites who are a picture. They're a type of us who believe. You are believers in Christ. We know this, that you and I are spiritual Israel. We are the true Israel of God. Paul says in, I believe it's Romans chapter 2 or chapter 3, he says, they that are circumcised in the heart are true Israel. And so this pictures us, these people here in this text surely picture God's people. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us that I want you to see this, that this mixed multitude in verse 4, it says the mixed multitude. I want this to remind us of this. We're always among a mixed multitude in the church. The church is always going to be made up, the local assembly is always going to be made up of a mixed multitude of believers and false professors. Always. Our Lord said that the tares and the wheat grow up together. The goats and the sheep are always present in the church, and we're not to root them out. Our Lord says this, you know, you're going to get it wrong. You start guessing who's mine and who's not, you'll pick up the wrong one. So it's not for us to do that. But it is this, as a preacher of the gospel, I must continually preach Christ to you. It's not for me to determine that, who the wheat and the tares are. It is simply this, for me to declare the gospel to you. I constantly preach Christ. And I want you to know, just as that manna appeared every morning, that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We preach the manna of God. We preach Christ to you. We preach this of necessity. Paul said, necessity is laid upon me to preach God. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And what is the gospel? We are to declare the total depravity of man. It's necessary. One man said this, you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. That's true. You miss this premise and you're wrong. If man has some ability in himself, then all your gospel is going to be wrong. We declare that by God's grace is a sovereign election, that the Father chose the people and loved them, that He purposed their salvation, that He had put them into union with Christ, who is to be their surety, that God purposed that He, by His work, should present them blameless before His throne. We set forth the person of Jesus Christ and we preach. We preach the great person of Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man. We set forth that God was manifest in the flesh, and this God-man came as a representative of all that the Father had given Him. How many times does the Lord say that? All that the Father has given me, they shall come to me. He said, this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He had given me, I should lose nothing. He was a representative man. He represented the elect of God. And by His obedience, by His faithfulness, He obtained righteousness for the elect. Not only this did He obtain their righteousness, but by His death, by His crucifixion, He bore their sins in His own body on the tree. And it was there that God imputed our sins to Christ. And it was there the wrath of God rained on Him without measure. God poured out justice upon Christ for the sins of His people. This is what we declare. This is the manna that comes down from God. It is Christ. He came down to suffer in the stead of His people. And when God's justice said, that's enough. Friends, I'm telling you, that was enough. Christ said, it is finished. Redemption accomplished. Atonement made. It was there that the elect of God were justified, completely innocent before the eyes of God. Therefore, he in boldness said this, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. This is the man of God. This is the bread of life. We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. And we preach Christ victorious. This is the manna, the gospel that is preached to you. We preach a victorious Savior. Listen, if Christ only made salvation possible, then what hope have we of ever finishing? If it's just possible, and there's something left for you or me to do, then I'll tell you this, salvation is not possible, it's impossible. I always like that that story of the Catholic saint. There was this Catholic saint, he was beheaded. And the legend is that he picked up his head and he ran a mile or more. Now, listen, I could believe he could run 10 miles. If I believe he could have took the first step. But we know this, he was dead. That's what we are by nature, dead. And if one step is, if that's the thing we need, that one step, then we're all doomed. But listen, I'm preaching this. Christ didn't make it possible. He actually saved us. He actually accomplished our redemption. I tell you what, I don't want a possible Savior. I want a Savior. I want one who actually saves. Because that's what I need. I need someone who actually has done it. And Christ has finished it. He who died for his people. And God says he rose again from the dead so that it might be manifest that he won. That the victory was done. And now then that Christ has ascended, listen to what he said in John 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. You know that Christ has power over all flesh. Now, how much is all power? How much is all power? Well, it's all power. If you have any strength tonight, you know who's giving that? The one who has all power. He has all power and is working all things for this, that he should give eternal life, what he purchased, what he accomplished by himself, that he should give eternal life to who? As many as the Father hath given him. How many is going to be saved? As many as the Father has given him. He will give eternal life to them. Therefore, the Spirit of God is now sent into the world to apply that blood to the people of God. He is sent into the world to apply this to life and faith. And I know this, every one of you that believes, you still believe because you are kept by the power of God. You are kept. This is an amazing thing because I tell you, we're always fearful of not being kept. I know God's people are. We're always afraid. We sin. Like we're going to see, we murmur. We complain. And yet, why is it that we are not consumed? Scripture says, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He sends his Spirit. And so tonight, as I hold Christ before you, I want you to see this. This is the manna of God. This is the manna of God. Jesus declares this in John 6. I am the bread of life, which cometh down from heaven. came down from heaven, did it? It came from God to Israel. And that's what I just preached to you. I preached to you the man of God, Christ, the Savior. And all who eat His flesh, all who drink His blood, shall have eternal life and never perish. So what is it to eat this man? How is it that we eat this man? Simply this, it's by faith. To believe on Him is to eat the manna. It is to feast on Him. So when Christ is preached, and you hear it, you believe it. That's what it is to eat. These things that I'm telling you, you know them well. And when you hear them again, it is the new nature that sees, that rejoices for this. The old man is still dragging us to the earth, but we in the new man, this is a joy to us to do this. And it's a necessity. Just as it was necessary for these Israelites to eat that manna. If they didn't have that manna, they would have died. So it is with us. We need to be fed Christ constantly, daily, to feed on Him. So he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Whosoever eats this by faith shall never hunger or thirst for righteousness. We shall never lack the peace with God. We shall never lack the grace of God. We shall never lack the love of God. Have you eaten of Christ? If eaten of Christ, you know this. This bread is for hungry people. This bread is for those that are hungry. Oh, everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend your money? For that which is not bread. People spend their lives for their jobs and their families and their fortunes and their fame and their pleasure. That's not, that bread won't satisfy. This is the only bread that can give eternal life. And I'll tell you, it's only for those that are needy. So we who eat, we find all our life and all our salvation and all our joy in Christ. And listen, we have not stopped eating this bread. This is a necessity for us to constantly hear feed on these things. Scripture says this, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Constant eating of this gospel, of this man. But I'll tell you this, there's always a mixed group when this gospel is preached. There's always a mixed group in the early church like there was here in this mixed multitude. And there are some who are never satisfied with this message of Christ alone. There's some that are just not content to hear this message of Christ and Him crucified. They, like this group in our text, they long for something more. Something meaty. Something fleshly. Something they can get their arms around. Something they can get their minds around. Something they can stir their feelings and emotions and passions. That's what they want. They want something fleshly. Something they can see. Something they can touch. Listen, if it's something you can see, something you can feel, and something you can touch, it's not faith. It's not faith, is it? No, you can see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things what? Not seen. Not seen. I remember this guy, he came into the church building, and he started talking to me about, he was a preacher. And I said, oh, really? Okay. And he started talking to me, and he started trying to preach to me. Automatically, I could see this guy didn't know Christ. He didn't know the gospel at all. And I began to quote the scripture. I said, if that's true, then what about the scripture that says it's not of him that withereth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy? You know what he said? He said, well, I had this vision. Not faith. It's not faith. He He's resting on a vision or something that he felt, something that he's seen, something that he experienced. And so basically, he would take the word of God and throw it away because he had something he could touch. Well, that's what this mixed multitude wanted. They wanted some flesh. That's what the religious world wants. They said, surely we must preach the gospel. That they don't throw that out. They don't dare say something like that. I said, well, you don't want the gospel? Oh, no, you need to preach the gospel. Yeah, that's right. You need to preach the gospel. But what we need is we need something more. You can't just have a church based on the gospel alone. You've got to have something else. They got to move on to other faiths. We've heard that before. We need to hear something new. We need to be progressive. We need to keep moving. Keep things rolling in our church. Therefore, like these who desired the flesh and the carnal lust of the birds, such men search out carnal means to keep people, to impose laws upon them. They try to keep people by entertainment and amusement. Why? Because the gospel is not sufficient enough. My soul loatheth this light bread. You've got to give me something more. They don't like the gospel. They need something more. They desire flesh to eat. They loathe the light bread of the gospel. They loathe Christ alone is not sufficient to sustain or strengthen us or to cause this church to grow. These are the ones that creep in unawares. Those who are discontent with the gospel of Christ. I've ran into several of these people over the years. They come into the church. They acknowledge the doctrine of grace. They acknowledge all of the... They check off all the boxes of doctrine, right? They got it up here. But soon, they're going to... If that's all you've got is a head knowledge of Christ, then soon you're going to want something more. You're going to want something more. They creep in and they become discontent. But instead of leaving, like you hope they do, you'd think that if they don't like it, that they'd go, there's plenty of flesh pots out there, plenty of false free will work religion out there. Why they gotta stick around here? But they do. They stick around, and what do? They're constant murmuring and complaining. Constantly against the preaching of the gospel, always trying to allure God's people. And listen to me, you who are God's people, I want you to understand and remember this. Our flesh is prone to murmur. Murmuring is a very contagious disease. When you have one person murmuring, pretty soon you can have a whole church full of murmurs. Why? Because we're prone to it. It's just in our old nature. This mixed multitude, they began to spout out these lies. Remember back when it was good? That's what they did. When they weren't content with the manna, they said, wait, remember back? And sometimes when they aren't content with the gospel, they're going to start reminiscing. Remember what life was like before we came to Christ? Remember how free you were? Remember how wonderful things were? So it is with sin that try to appeal to our flesh to remember how things were before Christ. They look at the world and how it has all the wealth, and they seem to live life to the fullest. There seem to be no consequences. And I'll tell you that, you and I look out in this world and that bothers us. God's people are under constant struggle, constant sorrow, constant grief. And we look at the world and you see how prosperous they are. You see how Asaph found this out in Psalm 73. You read that Psalm and Asaph said, look, I know God's good to Israel, bad for me. I've already said it. I mean, my faith is gone, nigh well gone. I looked at the suffering of God's people and I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. And he said this, I find no bands in their death. They're not afraid. set their mouth against God and against heaven, and they only increase. They only increase. This, no doubt, troubles our flesh. It troubles us and moves the believer. It moves us to complain. It does. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one. Me and Israel. When I see the prosperity of the wicked and I look at the suffering of my life, my flesh begins to complain. Begins to murmur. But only by the word of God was Asa made to see the truth. And it's only again by feeding on this manna that we are able to see the truth. That these things, these extra things, lead to death and not joy. The end of sin is always misery and death, the opposite of what it promises. So, believer, let us pray that we keep our minds and hearts fixed on Christ. You see, when I preach the gospel to you and I preach Christ and crucified, this is on purpose. I do this on purpose because this is what we need. I don't deviate from Christ and crucified. I don't preach any other gospel to you than that which was preached. Because I know this, if we deviate from it, it leads to murmuring and complaining. But if we set our eyes upon Christ, it cures our murmuring. Cures our complaining. Now I got four things about murmuring. Pray the Lord bless this to us. Four things. First of all, discontentment is displeasing to God. Right? We should understand this. Our murmuring is discontenting or displeasing God. Look at verse 1. It says, when the people complained, what did it do? It displeased the Lord. Look at verse 33 in this chapter. It says, and while the flesh was in their mouth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. This matter of discontentment concerning the gospel of Christ is a great sin. Now let's look upon a man. Now just think about this for a minute. You have a man. He has no food. Has no home. He's unable to provide for his needs. He's disabled. And somehow in pity, you look upon this man. You take him in. Into your home. You feed him. You clothe him, you mend his wounds, you find him a job, you give him all the means that he needs to keep that job, you give him a car, you give him everything he needs. And then he begins to mock you. He's not content with his wages that you give. He curses you because his car is not as good as your car. His food is not as good as your food. He mocks you among your friends. He curses your name. He grumbles all the time. How long do you suppose your patience would last with a man always murmuring and you always giving? How much more is it with God than man? Truly, man by nature has no value to God. Can man add anything to God? And you have children. Your children are valuable to you. Now why? Because they add to you. They add to you. They're pleasing to you. But consider this. What can we add to God? What do we have that is not given of God? And yet our nature is set in utter rebellion. The natural man receiveth not the things that are of God. Foolishness to him. He rebels. He squandered. We've squandered our inheritance. And yet God still supplies men's needs. And more than that, most of our wants. He sustains. sustains our life. He daily, constantly, and yet we daily, constantly defy His rule. How foolish then is it for men to quarrel against God or murmur against the one who supplies His very life? But how much worse is it for one who has been given faith in Christ? Now that's a natural man. If it's bad for a natural man to murmur, how much more is it for us who God sent His only Son into the world to save us, to die for us. And then we murmur against Him. We murmur against God. We've been quickened. We've been chosen. We've been loved of God. We've been given all the promises of peace and eternal life. And yet, because we are in bad providence, we murmur. We complain. I always had that thing in my office. Let me not talk of the sovereignty of God and then complain of my lot in life. Isn't that inconsistent? We preach the sovereignty of God. We declare it. We embrace it. And yet when something goes wrong in our life, what do? We complain as though God had no control. You see why it's displeasing? I just preached to myself. You know, it's hard to be a preacher when you struggle with these same things I'm telling you. But I do. God's people do. Dark providence has come. They began to murmur. But consider the great grace of God. He put us in union with His Son. He hitched your wagon to Christ. And everything then that belongs to Christ belongs to you. What then do we have? I like that in, I believe it's Lamentations. Why doth a living man yet complain? If God's giving eternal life, why are we complaining if He takes this? It don't make any sense. He's put us in union with Christ. The love of God has sent His Son to be the offering, the Passover lamb whose blood has redeemed us. He has bought us with a price. And listen to this. Hey, we are not our own. People are always talking about how bad slavery is. You know, I eat. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Is that bad? We've been bought with love. Our Savior has laid down His life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You believe that? You believe Christ your friend? You believe your friend? Then what in the world do you suppose is happening to you that your friend is not aware of? Anything? Was there any sorrow like in His sorrow? Take your sorrow and put it against Him. Is there any sorrow like in my sorrow? Where was the Lord have afflicted me? No. Matter of fact, He said this, I restored what I didn't take away. I didn't sin, and yet I restored it. Restored justice for the sin. Behold, how that we have sinned, we have rebelled against God, we were lost and undone without God or His Son. But in grace, in free grace, He reached down His hand for me. on Christ, we are given faith by the hand of God. But now, in some divine providence of God, we are made to walk in troubled times. Now we are, by the providence of God, we are led to a point in time, a point of sorrow, a point of suffering, a point of sickness, a way of hardship. The hill is steep. The desert is dry and barren. And yet the Word of God declares His purpose and intent is only for your good. Only for your good. Listen, I'm not saying this takes away the pain of it. It doesn't. The pain is necessary. The pain is needed. God says it's going to be for your good. Now you often liken it to a surgeon. You know, the surgeon has to cut away cancer, cut away the flesh. And in the process, it doesn't mean it's going to be painless. It's going to be very painful, but it has a purpose. It has a purpose to take away that which is killing you. What is God doing? Taking that which away is killing you. Doing you good. God said this in Jeremiah 32. He said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now, is that true or not? Is it true or not? In your dark providence, has God turned away to do you good? No, He has not turned away. He said, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them and I'll never turn away from them to do them good. This is what I'm going to do. I'll put my fear in their hearts. What is this? Love. Reverence. You have love and reverence for God. Do you? Who put that there? God put that there. And listen, He did it that you would not depart from Him. You that are in trouble, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Our Lord said that to those disciples, will you go away off of it? We ain't got nowhere to go. You have the words of eternal life, and we believe you are the Christ, Son of the Living God. We'll go. God put that in our hearts. Isn't that good? Isn't that good you haven't turned away? Isn't that good you haven't left? Not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. How often will He do you good? Always. Always. In all things, and I will plant them in the land assuredly. Listen, with my whole heart. How much of God is engaged in saving you? You ever thought of that? What part of God is engaged in saving you? All of it. It was the Father that loved you and chose you. It was the Son who redeemed you and loved you. It was the Spirit of love who called you, quickened you, and keeps you. All of God Himself is engaged in bringing you home to Himself. So then, why would we murmur? Why should we complain? Secondly, I know I'm not get off through all of them, but secondly, discontentment will never be satisfied by earthly things. When we are in a bad place, we are discontent. What are we going to look for? We're going to look for a remedy to our discontent. When you are discontent with the providence of God, you are discontent then with the gospel of Christ. The gospel's not doing it. not being satisfied, what do you start looking for? You start looking for earthly things around you to fill it. Now listen, when Israel, they started murmuring, complaining, what did they say? Well, the gospel's not enough. I need something else. I was talking with someone who had moved away from the gospel. And they moved away from the church. And they had what we call good reasons. They had logical reasons. The place they were was getting bad. The place they were living was getting bad. And they had to support these children. And the children needed a good school. And there was no good school in this area. And they just packed up and moved. And they went away. And everybody's thinking, yeah, well, that sounds good. No, you want to get your kids a good education. We got to get them out of here. Got to get them out of this place and get them to a place up, you know, where we can raise them right and so forth. There's a lot of good logic into that. You know the problem? It's against the word of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. They left the gospel. Of course, good reason. Now, what were they doing? They were discontent and they were trying to fulfill their discontentment with an earthly, rational faith. Instead, they should have listened to God's word. Why? Because it never satisfies. It never fulfills what it promises. These Israelites were a product of this. What did they want? They wanted meat. And when God gave them meat, what did they do? Did it satisfy them? No. A lot of them died. I think of old Elimelech. Remember him in Ruth? Elimelech, he was a good man, a believer in Christ. His name means God is King. What does his name mean? And there was a famine coming. And you know what he did? He thought. He said, I got this. We're going to pack up. We're going to move to Moab. There's food in Moab. There's a famine here. Everybody said, you know, Elimelech, you're a pretty smart guy moving out there where there's food. You know what happened to him? Died in Moab. Both of his sons died in Moab. I tell you this, God brought good from it because Ruth came and was saved. Now, God intended good out of their sin, but the consequences of their murmur, they left the house of bread. That's what the house of Judah means, the house of bread and praise. Isn't that right? House of bread. They left the bread. They left the gospel. And they went to God's washpot, Moab. You know what? They didn't find any satisfaction. They found heartache and sorrow and pain. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. God giving these discontented the desires of their heart is not always a blessing. If we murmur and we want things that are not of the gospel, you know what the worst thing is going to happen? If God gives it. God gives it. The birds, imagine the day they saw those birds coming. What did they think? What a blessing. But the moment they put their teeth in it, they found out it was a curse. How often you had to ask God for things and He gives it to you and it turns to ashes in your mouth. God keep us from murmuring. God keep us from complaining. Listen, I'm telling you this. This can happen to God's people. This happens to the lost. The lost come in, they're discontent with the gospel, and they leave, they go away. God's people. God's people are capable of such evil things, of murmuring and complaining. You know Asa, the king of Judah? Scripture says this, Asa's heart was perfect all his days. Good king, godly king. There came a time when he started to complain. There was some wood in this place called Ramah, right? And he coveted after that wood. He wanted that forest out there in Ramah. But instead of asking God, you know, he conspired with his God's enemy to get that place. And God's prophet come back and rebuked him for that. And you know what, Asa? The scripture says that he wouldn't repent. This is God's man. Instead, he murmured against God. You know what God did? God put a disease on his feet. He had gout in his feet. And the scripture says this, that he sought not the Lord. He sought the physician. Sometimes the child of God, when we begin to murmur and complain and go after the things that we want, sometimes God will chasten us. That's the third point of this. Murmuring for the child of God always leads to chastisement. Murmuring always leads to chastisement. Hebrews says this, for consider him, Hebrews 12 and verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What is he saying? Feast on the manna. He's saying, consider Christ. Eat the bread. Don't be discontent. Eat the bread. Eat Christ. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider Christ. Feast on the gospel. Believe on him. Embrace him. Find your contentment in him. And what happens if you don't? You have not resisted the blood striving against sin, for have you forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint in our rebuke. We fall into murmuring and complaining. When we have lusted and desiring something more than the manna of Christ, what does God do? He chastens us out of hatred or love. Which is it? How do you know chastisement's good? Scriptures are clear. The Lord chasteneth who he loves and scourgeth every son. And if you be without chastisement, murmur, what do we expect? We expect this, that the things of this world are not going to satisfy. We should expect this, the Lord will chasten us. And when we are chastened again, faint not. Don't faint. Know this is a good thing. The Lord chastens and scourges sons, but what did he say? If you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. See the beauty then of God's chastening hand concerning our murmuring? Because the end of such chastisement without such murmuring without chastisement is death. It's death. So then he that despises and murmurs doesn't murmur against men. Remember, we're murmuring against. And what is the remedy of this? It is simply this. Forsake the quails and eat the manna. Forsake the world and your thoughts. Forsake your reasoning and feast on the Christ. And this is the last point, the remedy for murmur. Simply this. It is the man. It is the man. Have you fallen? Have you lusted after the world? Have you despised the gospel? Have you forsaken the gospel for your own thoughts, your own feelings, your own pleasure? Friends, return unto the gospel. The result of chastisement has one result. It is always to bring us back to Christ. Isn't it? I tell you this, it feels like God destroyed me. I like that hymn Newton said, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? Is that what it feels like? His chastening hand feels like he's pursuing us. No, he says this in reply. This is how I answered prayer for grace and faith. This is how he draws us back. Let your conversation, then Paul says in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. Listen to this. I'm going to stab my own self in the heart. Be content with such things as you have. Why? What's the reason to be content with such things as you have? Four. Yes, see, I will never leave. That's why we should be doing with the man. I will never leave. Now then, if you understand that, you can say this boldly. He said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do. Do you not desire that boldness? We can't have murmuring in that boldness. We can't. May God help us to cease from murmuring. May God give us grace to see that the end of murmuring, that murmuring cannot be remedied by the fleshly things of this world. May God help us who are murmuring understand chastening is chastening hands necessary. Fourthly, that murmuring, the remedy for murmuring is Christ. It's the gospel. It's the man. It's the man. May God help us forsake the omers of quail and eat the omer of man. Be content with Christ. Why wouldn't you be content with Christ? Don't you have everything in Christ?